Well, in our previous session together, we learned that our world, planet Earth, has been taken captive by a foreign invading force, Lucifer, the light bearer, who became Satan, the adversary. According to Scripture, he moved his base of operation from the heavenly realm among the society of angels to earth. Revelation 12 very clearly says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil has come down to you with great wrath, and he knows that his time is short." So we learn that the world has been taken captive. There is a ruler of this world who took the world out of possession of the pristine, brand new human race, Adam and Eve standing there in the garden, and through deceptive means wrested this planet out of human control. Jesus very clearly called Satan the ruler of this world in John 12. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 called him the God of this world. Paul also in Ephesians referred to the devil in chapter 2 of Ephesians as the prince of the power of the air. The word air there means the prevailing atmosphere. Like 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not put on airs. You probably live with someone who occasionally puts on an air, right? You can put on an air of arrogance, or you can put on an air of silence in order to bring someone under your control. To put on an air means to generate or project an atmosphere. And according to Scripture, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the prevailing atmosphere, the moral and value atmosphere of this world. Now, the forces that Satan heads up are organized forces, we learned. They are actually organized so highly that the entire earth has been mapped out. And there are demonic rulers assigned by their head, Satan, who rule over specific national boundaries. Certain, that's why if you look at world culture down through time and even to this very day, you go to various cultural settings and language groups and they all have their specific deities, their specific gods that they live in fear of continually. Well, according to Scripture, those are not the figments of their imagination. They are demon gods. They are fallen angels masquerading as God, which leads straight back to Satan's original rebellion against God. In Isaiah 14, his rebellion was based on the idea that I, Lucifer, will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. He came to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and he said, if you join with me and you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. At the base of Satan's system is this self-exaltation, this self-aggrandizing, this inflated ego that he wants to instill in every fallen angel, and he wants to instill in every fallen human being to make me believe, and each of the fallen angels who are in league with him believe, that they occupy a kind of self-governing, self-exalting autonomy from God. And they are truly deceived, because if God were to simply for a moment withdraw his life-giving force, they would all cease to exist. But that's at the foundation of this deceptive system. So it's a very highly organized force that is waging war against the human race. But that's the dark side. That's the dark side. What about the forces of good? The Bible maps out. Now, I want to give you the heads up on this. I want to give you a little bit of a preliminary qualification. What I'm about to share with you is assembled clearly, as you're going to see, from Scripture. But it is, without question, it is a picture that has its limitations. We don't have all the information on the table to construct a picture of God's organizational structure. But we have enough information to give us an idea of how God's kingdom operates and the various layers of this kingdom. I'm going to share with you that there are seven, biblically speaking, there are seven concentric circles emanating out from the center point of the universe, and that is God and His throne and His glory. The word concentric is used in this presentation to refer to a series of outgoing circles. All right? Rather than God's kingdom being in the form of a hierarchy, God's kingdom is in the form of a series of circles. It's a concentric, outward-tending kingdom that is based on other-centeredness. It is based on other-centered, self-giving love. Everyone in God's structure, everyone in God's governmental system is focused outward in service and ministry to others. So God's kingdom is a series of circles. And so we read, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 1, various verses from the chapter. I saw visions of God, Ezekiel says. Now this is something to sit up and take notice of. The prophet says, I saw visions of God. At that point, we ought to be saying, well, what did you see? And this is some of what he saw. Then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, and a great cloud with a raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it and radiating which way? Out of its midst, like the color of amber. That's my oldest daughter's name. And out of the midst of the fire. So you have a center point here, right? And out of this center point, what is moving outward from this center point? Well, he uses two words, fire, and then he interprets the fire. He says it's brightness. That's the word he uses. So God's brightness is emanating from this center point in the universe, all right? And then he says in verse 5, and from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. We'll talk more about them in just a moment. Verse 16, the appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. This was the appearance of their light, of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So if you read Ezekiel chapter 1 very carefully, basically what you encounter is that Ezekiel says, I saw the glory of God. I saw how God operates. I saw how God governs. I saw the shape and motion of his kingdom. And what I saw, Ezekiel says, is I saw a center point. That's God. A fire engulfing itself with brightness shooting which way? Out. And then out of the midst of this fire, I saw four living creatures, he says. Where are they coming from? The center point, where God is. And from that center point, these four living creatures come out of that access of action. And right from there, the living creatures, the Bible says that they create a series of wheels within wheels. Now watch how this unfolds. Circle number one, then, very clearly, that is the center of the universe and of God's kingdom, is the three who are one. According to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is how many? One. Now, on a previous time here, I don't know if you'll recall this, but we talked about the Hebrew word that is used there. And we saw that in the Hebrew language, there are two words for one. They are Yakid and Ikad. And yakid means singular oneness, like I have one Bible in my hand. But ikad is a Hebrew word for one that is like compound unity. We're one congregation. I just used the word one twice. One Bible, meaning how many Bibles? A single solitary Bible, but one congregation, and anybody who can look would see that there are many here that collectively, in a compound unity kind of sense, many form one, right? So, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. One in what sense? Well, according to 1 John 5:7, there are actually three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Did you count them? How many? Three. But then it says, and these three are one. One in what sense? God is love. And that is the binding, unifying factor that defines the character of God. Just like a man and a woman, they meet, and they're two distinct identities. They fall in love, and he begins to live for her, and she begins to live for him. And what geometric shape have you created relationally? A circle. And now Scripture says the two shall become one. In like manner, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one by virtue of the fact that each of the one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reach out of themselves to minister happiness and joy and fellowship to the other. The Father lives for the Son and the Spirit. The Son lives for the Spirit and the Father. The Spirit lives for the Father and the Son. It's a beautiful circle of other-centered love that lies at the core of reality. At the center of the universe, there is one God whose very nature is other-centered, self-giving love. That's the nucleus of reality. Then, from that nucleus, we have circle number one. And the circle number one is the three who are one. Circle number two, we're told in Scripture that there are the two covering cherubs. Now, according to Exodus 25, Moses was instructed to build a temple that would act as a symbolic service to communicate heavenly realities. So here's part of the instructions. You shall make two cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. So how many cherubim here? Two. And where are they positioned? On either end of the mercy seat. And then as the description unfolds, they are instructed to build these two cherubim in such a way that in verse 20 they face one another. And they face the mercy seat. So try to picture these two angelic beings with their wings touching at the top and then their other wings reaching out and they're turned slightly inward, facing one another and facing the mercy seat. And then we're told in Isaiah 37, verse 16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells where? Between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, and you have made heaven and earth. So, circle number one, God. And then, the two cherubim. Are you getting the picture? Now watch it goes out from here. Because in addition to the one, and in addition to the two, then we have in Scripture the four, which we've already touched upon, but they're brought to view in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and what's the next word? Around the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes on the front and the back. So you got the picture so far? The one, the two, and the four so far, right? So the circle is going which way? This governmental structure is spiraling outward, right? Then, page two of your outline, we have a very detailed description of these four living creatures. and their work, which we've touched upon, but now look at it more carefully. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we're told in verse 13 that when Ezekiel saw the living creatures, he says they look like the appearance of fire and they look like torches going back and forth. So what's happening here? What does the language back and forth imply? There's movement occurring, right? They're not standing still, these four living creatures. They're moving back and forth. And then we're told in verse 13, the latter part of verse 13, that they had a brightness around them that was fire like lightning going out from them. So you have torches going back and forth and you have lightning. Hold that thought in your mind. Now, verse 14. And the living creatures ran back and forth. When you're running, why are you running? Because you're in a hurry. These creatures are running. They're not moseying back and forth. And this is important. They're running back and forth. They are urgent about whatever they're about. Whatever they're doing, they are really, really urgent. They ran back and forth in appearance like lightning. Now, this is very fascinating because now we see that the lightning is their movement. And lightning is just the appearance. So Ezekiel, as a prophet, sees this. Well, he's trying to find words to describe what he sees. And the only way a human being can describe what they see is to draw upon familiar phenomenon and objects, right? So Ezekiel, he knows all about thunderstorms and he's seen lightning, right? So he looks at this inner workings of these four living creatures and he says, well, it looked to me like lightning flashing back and forth. Why lightning? Because these creatures are moving at a very rapid pace. Well, where and how are they moving? The story unfolds, and you see that in verse 15, now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, look at this. A wheel was on earth beside each of the creatures with its four faces. Now, these four living creatures who are around the throne of God have wheels that are jutting out from them that are encompassing the earth. Interesting. And then these wheels that are jutting out from each living creature to the earth, he goes on and says in verse 18 that they were like rings or rims, circular patterns that were full of eyes. Now, if you're a prophet and you're looking and you're seeing all of this happen, and one moment you see a stationary living creature, a beautiful being, but then you see that the creature is moving rapidly back and forth running. And then the rapidity of this creature's movement is such that it becomes like lightning flashing back and forth. And then you see from each living creature, you see big rings moving out from each of the four. And you're watching and you say, I see eyes in the ring. What's that telling you? Well, this is a ring of other intelligent beings that are forming this moving circle that is encompassing the earth. So the four living creatures that would appear from this description are some kind of very powerful beings that God has made that dwell in His immediate presence, and they are actively involved with giving direction to other beings that circulate on the earth, who travel back and forth between heaven and earth like lightning. Well, then we come to a little interruption to our picture of the angelic life, and we see that there's the one, there's the two, there's the four, and then the next number going out, according to Revelation, is the 24. Now, it's very, very good for us to know about these 24 because it gives us great hope, and you'll see why in just a moment. Revelation 4 and verse 4 says that around the throne were 24 what? Thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes with crowns of gold on their heads. Who are these 24 elders? Well, in chapter 5 of Revelation, verses 8 through 10, they break into a song that gives us a hint as to who they are. They sing, to the Lord and say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So whoever the 24 elders are, they were redeemed from nations of earth. And now they're in heaven. And on thrones, they sit around the throne of God. And just inside of them are the four living creatures. And just inside of them are the two cherubim. And just inside of them is the center of the universe, God himself. So the 24 elders are redeemed human beings. We know three possible individuals who could compose these 24 elders, because the Bible gives us the names of three individuals who we know for a fact are in heaven right now, who are in the New Jerusalem. And they are Enoch, Elijah, and Moses. Both Enoch and Elijah were translated before they died, and Moses was resurrected according to the book of Jude, verse 9. Those three individual humans we know are there. And then in addition to that, we're told in the Gospel of Matthew that when Jesus was resurrected, that the earth quaked and opened up. And then Paul fills in and says that when Jesus was resurrected, he took captivity captive, a reference to the fact that there were some specific individual humans who were resurrected at the resurrection of Jesus and transported into the kingdom with him. Not all those who have died in Christ, but a certain, what Paul calls, a group that represent the first fruits of the eventual resurrection of all the saved of all ages. So a little handful of human beings have been resurrected, and they are in the kingdom presently, this very moment. And 24 of them compose the 24 elders on thrones around the throne of God. And then outside the 24 elders, there is the 1 million elite angel rulers. Daniel 7, verse 10 says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, that is God, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him. What is 1,000 thousands? It's 1 million. That's right. And what is their specific role, these 1 million angels? They ministered to him. So they are somehow occupying positions of trust and responsibility within God's concentric, other-centered, outgoing kingdom. So you have the one, the two, the four, the 24, the million. And then Daniel goes on and tells us that there is a large army of angelic beings. Again, in chapter 7, verse 10 of Daniel, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. That's the 1 million. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So you have two groups of angels here. You have one group that are 1 million in number that are ministering to him, very near to the throne of God. And then you have 100 million. That's what 10,000 times 10,000 equates to. And my guess is that Daniel is using rough numbers here. But anyways, you've got 100 million angels, this vast network of angelic beings that surround the throne of God. And then the seventh circle is what Paul calls in Hebrews 12 and verse 23, an innumerable company of angels. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So how many angels are there? I don't know. There are a lot of angels. Paul says they're an innumerable company. But they are organized. That's my point. They're not just meandering around the cosmos, floating wherever they will. They are not wanderers. They are not wandering angelic beings. They are all focused, in one sense, inward to the center of the universe, to the throne of God, awaiting command. And in another sense, they're like rings of movement circulating from heaven to earth on a continual outgoing, service-oriented mission to the human race. What an organizational structure. Now, all of this, according to Scripture, presently, it's very fascinating to notice this in the Bible, right now the angels, in all their numbers strong, are a military society. Because the great controversy is underway, isn't it? And so presently, for about approximately the last 6,000 years, the angels have had a division among their own race, the angelic race. A third of them sided with Satan, and two-thirds remained loyal to God. So there's a schism among the angels to begin with. And then, according to Scripture, the angels now, at the present tense, are totally 100% enlisted by the Lord on behalf of humanity and focused earthward in their ministry. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says, are they not how many? All ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Notice that all of them occupy positions of ministry for the human race. That's encouraging. Number two, notice that it says they are sent forth. What does it mean, sent forth? Well, according to Ezekiel 1, they're like lightning on a continual travel venture from heaven to earth on missions that God assigns to them through the four living creatures, who then give commands to the million elite angel rulers. Paul calls them principalities and powers, rulers and authorities among the angelic community. And then there is the 100 million angel army and the innumerable host of angels. You wouldn't expect that there would be only 100 million angels. Not only do we know that there's more than 100 million because of the fact that Paul says they're an innumerable company, but we also know that there's got to be more than that, because how many human beings are there just at present? 6.6 billion. And according to Jesus in Matthew 18 and verse 10, upon birth, how many human beings are assigned an angel? Everyone is assigned an angel at birth. So every human being has a guardian angel, we sometimes refer to them. And those angels are continually looking heavenward, according to Jesus, and they are awaiting God's specific direction and command to work on your behalf and mine. Do you take comfort in that? Do you wonder why some things aren't going better in your life with all these angels at your disposal? Well, in the next time that we have together, we're going to begin to learn that there is a vital contingent factor in your freedom and mine. There is a line that even Almighty God won't cross. And we're going to learn what that line is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and love and for enlisting all the resources of heaven on our behalf. Thank you most of all for sending Jesus to be our Savior. And for the fact that he won such an incredible victory that now he is like a ladder upon which angels move from heaven to earth to minister to our needs. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.